praying, and that is, to me, one of the highlights of our worship service. I mean, not to you, but as we pray through a psalm, what a blessing to be able to pray the Word of God back to Him and be amazed at His greatness and then lift that back up in prayer to Him. And thanks for the choir for leading us in worship through those great old hymns that remind us of the great resurrection. That's, I think, the second time we've had a choir. In Christmas, we had a choir, and that was great, and thanks for doing that. It's so different that without the drums and stuff up here. I got a little more room to move today, I guess. Not that I'm a big mover, but things are a little different up here. But thanks for the choir for taking the time to lead us in worship through those great hymns and to remind us again of why we are here every Sunday, but in particular this Sunday, this wonderful Sunday morning that reminds us of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you would, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15, over in the New Testament, Acts, Romans, and then you come to 1 Corinthians after the Gospels, Acts, Romans, and then 1 Corinthians. It's right before 2 Corinthians, fittingly so. And we've been in Genesis, doing a series in Genesis, and I'll set that aside for a week. We'll come back to that. And if you've been visiting with us, if you're visiting with us this morning, haven't been here before, we encourage you to come back next week and join back in with us to look at the book of Genesis. Last week we talked about God's perfect marriage and had 10 points. I know you're all about ready to fall out when I said 10 points, but we actually got through with 10 points last week. But this morning we are in honor of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. And if you would, once you get there, and we're going to look at verses 12 through 20 this morning, if you'd stand with me as I read God's Word for us this morning. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 20. Now, if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith is also vain. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Lord, we'd ask this morning that you would be our teacher through the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us understand the importance and the power of the resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, we love to celebrate things, don't we? We love to celebrate holidays. In fact, I looked, this is what a great thing about the internet, I looked at the internet the other day and found that in the United States of America, we actually have 27 official holidays. Now, I wish everybody's like, wow, I don't get 27 days off work for holidays, so where are those? I'd like to find them and take them to my boss. But there's 27 officially recognized holidays in the United States alone. Now, some of those are actually foreign holidays that we recognize because so many people from other countries have moved here and they brought that with them, but there's 27. We like to celebrate birthdays. My wife's family loves birthdays. I didn't grow up in a family. We would like birthdays, but we'd celebrate, you know, have a party on the 6th birthday and on your 16th, and that was about it. You know, we get parties every year now for birthdays, and we got 4 kids, so we get lots of parties. We like to celebrate baptisms, dedications, graduations. And it's just a funny thing in Texas, you know, because our children are young, I learned in Texas they celebrate preschool graduation and kindergarten graduation. I mean, it's like a graduation for everybody. We celebrate, just I guess an excuse to celebrate, right? Is that Texans like to celebrate, which is good, and we even enjoy celebrating preschool graduations and all the kind of graduations. Not high school yet, thankfully. Sporting events. We celebrate sporting events in our country. Obviously, that's a big thing to celebrate sporting events and many other things. Well, here in Texas, native Texans take great pride in a celebration unique only to this state. And that celebration takes place on March the 2nd. Does anybody know what that celebration is? Texas Independence Day. And those native Texans, they knew exactly what I was talking about, right? Texas Independence Day. In fact, in 1836 is when Texas declared its independence from Mexico and became its own nation. And a lot of people in Texas still think it's its own nation, but we joined up with the United States, though, right? Well, no matter how important that day is, Texas Independence Day, or whatever the other days that we celebrate, all of them pale in comparison to what we celebrate this morning. This morning, we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the risen Christ. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And what a great thing to celebrate this morning. People all over the world are celebrating the risen Christ this morning, specifically setting aside this day to remind us of the risen Christ. And this is something to celebrate far beyond Texas Independence Day or anything else that we could possibly think to celebrate. He is risen. Well, as we study our passage of Scripture this morning, we're going to discover six actions to take as we celebrate the resurrection. Six actions to take. But before we discover those six actions, let me bring us up to speed where Paul is here in 1 Corinthians so we understand what Paul's point is here in chapter 15. And the main theme throughout 15, if you read all of chapter 15, which is that 58 verses, we're not going to preach all 58 verses this morning, so don't worry, is the resurrection. It's all about the resurrection. And in the first 11 verses, he gives the historical argument. He gives proof that the resurrection really did happen. That's what he's doing in the first 11 verses. The resurrection really did happen. Here's why. This is a historical proof of the resurrection, or the historical argument. In the verses 14 through 20, he presents the theological significance. Why is it important that the resurrection happened? Then verses 12 and 13, between those two sections, show us the root of why Paul spends so much time arguing for and the importance for the resurrection. Look with me at verses 12 and 13 in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. Here we see that some of the people in the visible church at Corinth, who Paul is writing this letter to, were downplaying or even denying the importance or even the fact of the resurrection of Christ and others. Paul explains that if people don't raise bodily from the dead, if nobody raises bodily, just in general, there's no resurrection for anyone, if that's the case, then Christ didn't raise from the dead. Then in verses 14 through 19, Paul points to six negative and devastating consequences if Jesus Christ did not raise from the dead. So he points to, okay, if this is true, if he didn't raise from the dead, if nobody is risen from the dead, if that's the case, then Christ didn't raise from the dead, let me tell you, what we get if he hasn't risen from the dead. The resurrection of Christ is one of the key elements of the gospel. Without the resurrection, there is no good news. No good news at all. This is why he shares these six negative consequences to shock these people, and hopefully shock us, to the significance of the resurrection of Jesus. But instead of looking at these six negative consequences Paul mentions, I want us to look ahead at verse 20, so we can transform these six negative consequences into six positive consequences. Look with me at verse 20 there in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Here, after Paul states these six negative consequences to the fact that Christ, if he didn't raise from the dead, he transforms them into six positive consequences. Why? Because Christ has been raised. He transforms all that could not have been and reminds us that this is a great truth, that Christ has risen. So let's study these positive, these six positive consequences of Christ's resurrection by stating them in a way we can respond to in celebration. The first action to take in celebrating, since we like to celebrate the resurrection, is since Christ has been raised from the dead, celebrate the preaching of God. And you're thinking, well, yeah, you want us to celebrate the preaching of God because that's what you do, right? Yeah, well, that's what we can do. It's a privilege, actually, to celebrate the preaching of God. Look at verse 14 with me. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith is also vain. Now, remember here, we're going to look back on verse 20. That verse 20 has already happened, all right? And look at this, a positive light. So instead of preaching being in vain, or the word vain means useless or worthless, is instead something to be celebrated. The first thing we can celebrate about preaching is the message of preaching. The message of preaching. Look at the word there in verse 14, the word preaching. It's the word kerygma in the Greek, and it speaks of the contents of the preaching, or the message of the preaching. The resurrection is a key point in the message of the gospel, as evidenced by the first part of chapter 15. Look at the first four verses. in chapter 15 with me. It says, "Now I have made known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Now notice in verse 1 that Paul is speaking about the gospel. It's the word euangelion, where we get the word evangelical. Okay, it means good news. He's talking about the gospel. And in verse 2, it says, "This is the gospel by which you are also saved." This gospel brings salvation. Now look at verses 3 and 4. He explains the key components of the gospel message. And one of those components, notice, is that He was raised on the third day. In other words, the resurrection is a key component to the message of the gospel. In fact, the Scripture clearly teaches that faith in the resurrection is a requirement for salvation. Look what it says in Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, it's funny in our world today, we like to be all-inclusive, that people who deny the resurrection, we'll call them a Christian. And yet the Bible says if you deny the resurrection, if you don't believe in the resurrection of Christ, you can't be a Christian. It says you must confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and God raised Him from the dead. And we're going to learn later, if He hadn't risen from the dead, we're all here in vain anyway. This is a joke if He hasn't risen from the dead. So in order to be a Christian, that's one of the things we have to place our faith in, that He rose again. That's what makes salvation possible. The bottom line is if the resurrection is not true, then there's no power in the gospel. There's no power in the message that we preach. Without the resurrection, there is no salvation. The great news, though, is that the resurrection did happen. And we can celebrate the preaching of God that includes the resurrection this morning. Well, not only can we celebrate the message of preaching, but we can also celebrate the method of preaching. And this is very important in our world today, where preaching is looked down upon by the world and even by many professing Christians. The act of preaching has been appointed by God to get His message across. Look what it said, what Paul exhorts Timothy to do in 2 Timothy 4:2. "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." Now this is an imperative. Preach. It means it's a command. Preach the word. This is a command, not a suggestion or an option of the method to get the message of the gospel out. We also see the priority given to preaching in 1 Timothy 4:13. "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching." Now notice the word exhortation there. This Greek word is translated later in 1 Timothy 6:2 as preach. So we could say here, "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and teaching." Here Paul sets out a pattern for the reading, the public reading, and the systematic explanation of the Word of God. And it's always been that way. Yes, we can deliver the message of the gospel through one-on-one conversations. We can do that. And we can deliver the message of the gospel in small groups. And we can deliver the message of the gospels in written material, which we do all those things. But to neglect the method of the public preaching of the Word of God is in direct disobedience of a clear command of God. And unlike many people in our world today who look down upon and ridicule preaching, we can celebrate the preaching of God. We can do this because of the truth that Christ has been raised. And as foolishness is preaching, is in the beginning of 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about the foolishness of preaching. He chose the foolishness of preaching. As foolish as it seems, we can celebrate it because Christ has been raised, and now that gives power to the method of preaching the Word of God publicly. We are called to celebrate the message and the method of the preaching of God. Thankfully, that's something that we highly value here at Grace Bible Church. If you didn't, you wouldn't be here, since we spend 45 minutes every Sunday preaching the Word of God. We highly value the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God, because we believe it brings about change, don't we? We believe in the power of the message of the Word of God. Well, one practical way we can celebrate the preaching of God is to commit to be here each Sunday to hear and apply the preaching of His Word. And another practical way to celebrate the preaching of the Word of God is to actively invite others to come, which many of you have done, to come and hear the preaching of the Word of God. Because we believe, as Paul wrote in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it," the gospel, "is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." We believe it's got power, don't we? The Word of God has power, and it can change the lives of us and others. So we can actually invite others to hear the preaching of the Word of God. So let's commit to God and each other to be here each Sunday when we're not sick and out of town or whatever. But we'll be here each Sunday together and celebrate the preaching of the Word of God and allow the Word of God to get in our lives and bring change. But let's also commit to God and each other to invite others to experience the same joy we have in the preaching of the Word of God. And I'd like to ask you to celebrate the preaching of the Word of God in one more very personal way. And let me illustrate what will lead to this application by quoting from J.I. Packer in his book, Your Father Loves You. Packer writes of the Apostle Paul, "Paul, in his own estimation, was not a philosopher, not a moralist, not one of the world's wise men, but simply Christ's herald, a preacher. His royal master had given him a message to proclaim. His whole business was to deliver that message with exact and studious faithfulness, adding nothing, altering nothing, and omitting nothing. And he was to deliver it not as another of people's bright ideas, needing to be beautified with cosmetics and high heels of fashionable learning in order to make people look at it, but as a word from God spoken in Christ's name, carrying Christ's authority and authenticated in the hearers by the convicting power of Christ's Spirit." And based upon this quote about Paul's heart in preaching, I would like to ask you to pray for me throughout the week in my preparation and eventual delivery of the message, that I too would deliver that message with exact and studious faithfulness, adding nothing, altering nothing, omitting nothing, and that I would deliver it not as another of people's bright ideas, needing to be beautified with cosmetics and high heels of fashionable learning in order to make people look at it, but as a word from God spoken in Christ's name, carrying Christ's authority and authenticated in all who hear by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Would you do that for me? That God might be glorified and celebrating in the preaching of His Word? And I know many of you all already do that. You've let me know that, and I appreciate it. And I'd like to ask, if you're not already doing that, to please do that. Because I have no power apart from the Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. And I need that prayer all week as I prepare to stand before you and deliver God's Word to you and to me each Sunday morning. I'd greatly appreciate if you'd celebrate the Word of God in that practical way. Well, the second action to take after celebrating the preaching of God is the second action to take in celebrating the resurrection is, since Christ has been raised, we are called to celebrate the faith given by God. Look with me at verse 14 again. Look at that last phrase. If Christ hasn't been raised, your faith also is in vain. It's only in vain if Christ hasn't raised from the dead. The fact that He has been raised means that our faith is not in vain or useless, and therefore we, as His children, can celebrate the faith given by God. Now notice the word faith there in verse 14. It's the word pistos in the Greek, and also be translated belief or trust in our Bibles. It means to put your trust in, to put your hope in something, to have faith in something. And it's obvious throughout the Bible that faith is essential to salvation. We would all agree with that. And we can go back to the Old Testament and our father Abraham. Genesis 15:6, speaking of Abraham, "Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness." Righteousness was reckoned or declared upon Abraham because of his faith in God and what God had promised. It was by faith that Abraham was made righteous. And now we can look in the New Testament, we can look throughout the Bible, an example in John 1:12, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even those to those who" what? "Believe in his name." It's the same Greek word of faith, pistos, that believe in his name. Everyone who has become a child of God has believed or placed their faith in Christ. What kind of faith are we speaking of here? Because faith is, and belief is, mentioned all over the place. And it's used in different ways, in different contexts in our world today, and even in the Scripture. Well, saving faith in the Bible is like a guy who got an airplane. And this airplane began to have mechanical failure. And it soon became evident to everybody on the airplane, it wasn't a big airplane, but that the airplane's going to go down. So the pilot gets up, and this airplane had been provided with parachutes, equipped with parachutes for emergencies like this. Well, what else would they be provided for, right? But for emergencies like this, and plane's going down, and the pilot gets up and tells the person, says, hey, if you put this parachute on and jump out that window and pull the ripcord, you will eventually land safely on the ground. So this person, you tell me, when this person demonstrates faith to what that man said, is it when he intellectually agrees with this pilot, and when he puts on that parachute and jumps out the window and pulls out the grip board, he intellectually believes that? Is that faith? No, it's not faith. It's just intellectual. Yeah, I can believe if I put that on and jump out, I'm going to be okay. That's not faith yet. Is it when he puts the parachute on? No, not yet. It's when that person puts the parachute on, they intellectually believe it'll happen, something good will happen, they put it on. It's when they put it on, strap it on tight, and they jump out that window and pull the ripcord. That's when faith has now become evident. That's when faith has happened. Before that, true faith had not happened. This is a type of faith described in the Scriptures, a faith leading to salvation. It's a complete trust in that. You don't trust in the parachute if you're still standing in the plane. You can say, oh, I trust in this air. I can trust in this parachute. It's going to save me. It's going to save me. It's going to save me. And right when the plane hits the ground, you're going to realize that air parachute didn't do anything good for you because you didn't jump out like you were supposed to. You didn't use it properly. Where does this type of faith come from? A faith that acts on something, that trusts in something. Well, the Bible teaches that it's not a natural or inherent faith within us. It's not something we're born with, this type of faith. Look with me at Ephesians 2:8, which is a very popular verse. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God. Now, look at the word that, or the word this in the NIV. In Greek, and this is important, but hang with me. In Greek, this word is neuter. Okay, it's neuter. You have neuter, you have masculine, you have feminine. So we have to find a word that agrees with this before it. And the problem is that there's no neuter words before this. But a neuter word, the great thing about a neuter word, it goes with a male or a female word, a masculine or a feminine word. And guess what? The words grace and faith are both feminine. All right? So therefore, that is pointing back to both grace and faith. Not only is the grace of salvation a gift of God, but the faith to apprehend or accept the gift of salvation is a gift of God. Well, look at Philippians 1:29 for another example of this. It says, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. And you notice here, something has been granted, something has been given, and it's two things. The last one you see is to suffer for His sake. That's a gift. You're thinking, boy, I don't want any of that gift, do I? Well, another thing, look, it says, to believe in Him. To believe, it's been granted, it's a gift of God in order to believe in Him, to accept the gift of salvation. The fact that He grants us the faith to believe does not allow us to boast in any way in our finite human wisdom or our finite faith that we somehow figured this thing out and we merited salvation based upon our finite faith. God gives the gift of faith that we might apprehend or accept His gift of salvation. Who gets the glory that way? Us or God? God gets the glory. And that's why it says in Ephesians 2:9, so that no one can boast. We cannot boast before God. He gets the glory. Yes, the faith we place in Christ is really ours. Please hear that. It is really our faith, but it was given to us by God. We place our faith in Christ, but the faith that we place has been given to us by God. The faith to be justified before Him is given by Him. Therefore, since Christ has been raised, we can celebrate the faith given by God that enables us to believe. We can celebrate that faith. Well, not only are we called to celebrate the preaching of God and the faith given by God, but based on the fact that Christ has been risen, or Christ has been raised from the dead, we are also called to celebrate our harmony with God. This is the third action to take in celebrating the resurrection, to celebrate the harmony, our harmony with God. Look at me in verse 15 there, chapter 15. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God because we have testified against God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise. In fact, if the dead are not raised. Here we see that Christ, if Christ has not been raised, then the apostles and anyone else who says that Christ has been raised are accusing God of doing something He didn't do. They're saying, God, You rose Jesus from the grave. But if You didn't rise Him from the grave, They're against what God said, right? They're calling God a liar. And in fact, that's blasphemy. Well, why are the apostles liars or blasphemers if Christ has not been raised? Well, they continually testify that God raised Jesus from the dead. And in fact, no less than 10 times in the book of Acts do we find the apostles. Now, the resurrection is mentioned all over, even more than this, but they specifically say that God raised Jesus from the dead more than 10 times. And then in their letters, what they call the apostolic letters, the letters the apostles wrote, over 25 times they specifically say that God raised Jesus from the dead. Now, if he didn't raise them from the dead, what are they doing? They're lying about saying God did something he didn't. And in fact, we too here at Grace would be guilty of lying and blasphemy if Jesus didn't raise from the dead. You know why? Because we believe he did, don't we? We do. And we say that Jesus was risen from the dead. And we have said it many times this morning. And if that wasn't true, we're all liars. We're all blasphemers against God. The good news is that Christ has been raised from the dead. And therefore, the apostles and us and others who teach that God raised Jesus from the dead are not blasphemers against God and at odds with God. But instead, they are in harmony with God. They agree with God. And you know what? I'd rather be on God's side of this thing than anybody else's, wouldn't you? Because guess what? In the end, he wins. And I like being on the winning team. And my second year of football, we didn't win a football game. And I hated football. But I started to learn to love the next year because we didn't lose a football game. Everybody likes to be on the winning team, to be the victorious team. And I want to stand with God in this. So due to the resurrection from the dead, we can celebrate our harmony with God. This happens, continually happens. We celebrate this harmony with God as we continually and faithfully proclaim that, yes, God did raise Jesus from the dead. What joy the resurrection brings enabling us to celebrate our harmony with God instead of being found false witnesses against him. Well, the fourth action to take in celebrating the resurrection is, since Christ has been raised from the dead, we are called to celebrate the forgiveness of God. And I like them all, but boy, this is my favorite one. To celebrate the forgiveness of God. Look with me at verses 16 and 17 of our passage. For the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. Moreover, I'm sorry, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins. Here we see the consequence of no resurrection. We are still in our sins. There is no forgiveness without the resurrection. Well, why are we still in our sins if Christ has not been raised? Well, the Bible clearly teaches that it's through Jesus and Jesus alone that we receive forgiveness of sins. There's no other way to be forgiven except through Jesus. For example, look at the following verses. Acts 10:43. That through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Now look at Colossians 1:13 and 14. For he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus forgives sins. And I'm grateful he does. But what gives Jesus the right to forgive sin? Who does he think he is? Well, over in Luke 5, and you don't have to turn there with me, we find the story of the friends who brought their crippled friend to Jesus. Remember the story? And they couldn't get in. Everybody wanted to be around Jesus. So what do? They get up on the roof. These guys were roofers, I guess. All right? And they get up on the roof, and they peel the roof back, and they lower their friend down in front of Jesus so that Jesus could heal him. And look what Jesus says in verse 20. Seeing their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." And if you were a Jewish person at this time, sitting in that house, this happened, look at what your reaction would have been. It would have been the same as the religious leaders. The scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Exactly. Exactly. That's the main point of that whole passage. Jesus was saying he was God by saying, "I can forgive sins. Your sins are forgiven." He was claiming to be God. Only God can forgive sins. And by his resurrection, Jesus proved himself to be God. And throughout the New Testament, you find that taught. One example is in Romans 1:4, "Who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord." Now notice the phrase, "declared the Son of God." This is another way of saying that he was God. He possessed deity. In the first century, that would be understood. The word Son of God was identical with saying you are God. All right? It wasn't God and I'm down here. It was the claim of deity. And in the first century, a Jewish person understood that. Where people get off saying, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, first of all, he did say Son of God, but he claimed other places in the New Testament, even more specifically in saying Son of God in our English rendition of this. But if you were a Jewish person in the first century, you wouldn't say Jesus never claimed to be God when he said Son of God. He was claiming to be God. Now, notice how Jesus was declared the Son of God in Rome 1:4, by the power of the resurrection from the dead. Now, the resurrection didn't make Jesus the Son of God or God. It proved that he was God. Because only God could raise from the dead, and had the power over death, and therefore had the power to forgive sins. Jesus' resurrection showed that he was God, and therefore had the power to forgive sins. The exciting thing for us today is that Christ has been raised, and because of this fact, we who have trusted in him have been forgiven. Listen to this. Forgiven past, present, and future sin, because Jesus rose from the dead. Can we celebrate the forgiveness of God this morning? You bet we can. You see, the greatest need of mankind is forgiveness of sin. Because the Bible clearly states that what? We've all sinned. And it says the wages of sin is death. And that death is not just physical, it's eternal. It's spiritual, eternally separated from God. The gospel is so often presented with the thought that people's greatest need is to be a better husband, or to be a better father or wife or mother, or to be better handlers of our money, or be better workers, or to give us purpose in life. Now, these are effects that come with trusting in Christ and obeying His Word, but they are not the reason we need to trust in Christ. We need forgiveness of sin. And if we don't get that, we are still hopelessly lost in our sin and heading for eternity separated from God forever in what the Bible calls a place called hell, a real place for eternal judgment. Let's be committed to making the proper appeal when sharing the gospel, which is that Jesus died and he was buried and he rose again, that our sins might be forgiven. For if all he came here for was to make us better husbands and fathers and stuff like that, well, then after this life, we're in trouble still. He came to forgive sin. When we understand and accept the forgiveness that Jesus gives, then we can sing and celebrate with all of our hearts my favorite hymn. And I'm not going to sing for you. And I sing in groups, but not alone. And my favorite verse in that hymn, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. That's why the chorus says, it is well with my soul. I am forgiven. And if you have trusted Jesus Christ, you are forgiven this morning. Can we celebrate the forgiveness of God this morning? You bet we can. And the only reason we can is because He has risen again. Well, the fifth action to take in celebrating the resurrection is, since Christ has been raised, we are called to celebrate those who are with God. Look at verse 18 with me. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Here we learn that if Christ has not been raised, then all Christians that have already died have no hope. They've perished. That means they've either ceased to exist or they're in hell. There's no other way to go. If Christ hasn't been risen, they're saying there's no hope. They've perished. But we know that Christ has been raised. Therefore, we can celebrate those who are with God. Those who are with God are people who have died after placing their faith in Christ alone for salvation. Well, look what the Bible says about those who have died in Christ. Paul speaking here in 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. And he's saying, I mean, we'd rather die. I mean, because when we die, we're at the presence of the Lord. We're home with the Lord. And this is the truth for all of us. When we die, we're not some kind of limbo state, or we're not destroyed. But because Christ has been risen, we're in the very presence of God. We are in the presence of God. And if someone has died in Christ, then they are currently absent from the body and are at home with the Lord. Now, one day, they will also be given a new body at the rapture of the church. Right now, their spirit goes and is with the Lord. But one day, the Lord's going to come back. And it says the dead in Christ in 1 Thessalonians are going to rise first. And then we're going to join and meet Him in the air. And we're going to get new bodies. Amen, right? Are those knees hurting and elbows hurting, everything else, everything else hurting? All right? We're going to get new bodies. Isn't it good to know that our loved ones that have gone before us, who have trusted in Christ, they haven't perished. They're with the Lord. They're with the Lord. The fact that Christ has been raised allows us to celebrate those who are with God. We can have reason to play the song I want played at my funeral. And I'll listen to this in case something happens to me right when I leave here, all right? Or anytime soon. And I want this because I heard it happen to another friend, another guy that I know. A guy who poured into me, a mentor of me, a guy named Bob Warner, used to play with the San Antonio Spurs. I've mentioned many times before. The guy that poured into him, a guy named Stanton Carney, on his funeral, they took his casket and they wheeled it down the middle aisle and they played, "Here Comes the Bride." And see, it calls the church the bride of Christ. Those who have trusted in Christ, we are the bride of Christ. And Stanton Carney wanted people to know that he was with the Lord. Here comes the bride. So when I die, you guys can do that with me, all right? If there isn't much left of me, take whatever's left of me and play that, because I want people to know that I'm with the Lord. Why? Because Christ has been raised. And if Christ has been raised and you've trusted in Him, then you will be with the Lord too. The sixth action to take in celebrating the resurrection is, since Christ has been raised, we are called to celebrate our envied position with God. Look at verse 19 with me. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Why are Christians most to be pitied if there's no resurrection? Because if we trusted in Christ for what we get physically out of this life only, we're living an illusion. Yes, there are definite benefits to being a Christian here and now, but there's also many pains that come with being a Christian that we could bypass if we just weren't Christians, right? Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:11 of himself and other believers. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty and are poorly clothed and are roughly treated and are homeless. And it says in 2 Timothy, it says, all who choose to live godly lives will be persecuted. Boy, this is great being a Christian, isn't it? How about this one? 1 Corinthians 15:32. If the dead are not raised, this is Paul's thought process later on in the chapter. If they're not raised, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Let's just live it up, live for ourselves, live for what the world says brings you happiness, because if Christ hadn't been raised, it really doesn't matter. It's a joke. We're missing out on all the fun. The skeptics would be right. We would be fools who have lost all sense of reality if Christ has not been risen. Remember, though, this is not the case. Christ has been risen. He has risen from the grave. And therefore, we are not the most to be pitied, but we are the most to be envied in this world. Therefore, we can celebrate our envied position with God. Life to the full only comes to those who have trusted in Christ alone. Well, how are we going to respond on this Resurrection Sunday morning to the fact that Christ has been raised? Well, our passage of Scripture this morning has given us at least six ways we can respond. We can celebrate the preaching of God. We can celebrate the faith given by God. We can celebrate our harmony with God. We can celebrate the forgiveness of God. We can celebrate those who are with God, and we can celebrate our envied position with God. But there's a catch. You can only celebrate in these ways if you have trusted in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Then and only then will you have forgiveness of sin applied to your life and be made right with God and be assured to spend eternity in the presence of the one and only holy God of all the universe. If you have trusted in that. The Bible clearly teaches, as we mentioned, we've all sinned. And the wages of those sins, the payment of those sins, is death. And that puts us all in a bad position, doesn't it? It puts us away from God. It separates us from God. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, as it says in Ephesians 2, made us alive together in Christ. How did He do that? By sending Jesus to die in our place. He made Him who had no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So when He brought Jesus, He brought this, and assembled in this cross, and we're standing on this side, there's only one way to the Father. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." And to get on the other side is to cross this bridge called the cross, which has been transformed by the resurrection. It's no longer a death instrument. It's a life instrument. And we go through the cross. We go through Jesus. And we put our faith and trust in Him alone. We no longer trust in ourselves, but we've transferred our trust to Jesus. And when we do that wholly, we will be saved. We will be saved. If you haven't done that this morning, I pray that this morning on Resurrection Sunday, what a better day to get new life than on Resurrection Sunday, that you do that this morning. Stop trusting in yourself for the forgiveness of your sin, because it's not going to happen. And trust in what Christ has done on your behalf. And you will be saved. The Scripture promises. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Lord, thank you that we can celebrate the resurrection, because the resurrection is true. Lord, I pray that we can celebrate that in practical ways throughout this week, as we extend the invitation for people to come and hear the preaching of the Word of God, as we let them know that we've been forgiven, we have hope. Not worldly hope, but biblical hope. It's an assurance that we will one day spend eternity with you. Lord, help us live in the power of the resurrection every day and celebrate it with all of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.